to Luke 18, verse 9. Let's read verse 9. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now, if words mean anything at all, there's no reason to misread this parable. We all know who's speaking. It's the Master. We know to whom he's speaking, primarily. He's speaking to all men, but primarily to the self-righteous. And we know what he's saying to them, that God condemns self-righteousness. God giveth grace to the humble, and God rejecteth and resisteth the proud. Mr. Spurgeon said one time that open sin will condemn its thousands, but self-righteousness, its tens of thousands. A man in this congregation who's an elder in this church made the statement many years ago that made a tremendous impact on me and my ministry. He said, "If I stood in the judgment of God tomorrow, I had rather stand there charged with murder than to stand before God charged with self-righteousness. It's a deadly sin. It's a deceitful sin. It's a subtle sin. And it's hard to detect until it has destroyed. Self-righteousness." I want to be gentle tonight, but I want to be plain. I've prayed much about this message. I've asked God to give me his wisdom and his liberty and his spirit. Because if there's any sin that is damning your soul tonight here in this congregation, this would be the sin. Because all of you respectable people, you're all religious people, you're all moral people, you're all people of principle. And if there's anything that is taking you away from the refuge, Christ Jesus, away from the foundation, Christ Jesus, it would be self-righteousness. That would be with the sin with which you would be charged. All right, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Number one, they justified themselves in their own minds. They justified themselves in their own minds. This man says, "I am not." He says in verse 11, he prayed with himself. He prayed with himself. He wasn't praying to God. This was not a conversation with the king at all. This was not a prayer to God. This was a prayer with himself. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to himself. He's justifying himself with himself. "I thank God I am not like other men." And most people who justify themselves, first of all, justify themselves to themselves. They are satisfied. They are confident people that things are all right between them and God. "I'm saved and I know it. I'm all right. I'm secure. I have a righteousness. I have no fear of death. I have no fear of the judgment. I have no fear of God's overflowing scourge because I'm a Christian. I've justified myself." To myself. Secondly, they justify themselves before others. Turn back one page to Luke 16. Self-righteous people first justify themselves to themselves and with themselves. "I am not like other men." He had kept a list of the things that he did and he didn't do. "I am not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I fast. I tithe. I give alms." All right, they justify themselves before others. In verse 16 or 15 of Luke 16. "And our Lord said unto them, You are they which justify yourselves," that is, you declare yourself to be good and righteous and moral, "before men." Not only to yourself, but you justify yourself with men. "But God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men, that which men praise, and that which appeals to men, is an abomination unto God Almighty." Not only that, they justify themselves to themselves. Secondly, they justify themselves before others. And then thirdly, and this is the tragic thing, they justify themselves before God. He said, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. God, I thank you. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Let me show you the progress of sin, this progress of self-righteousness. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, that is, we're righteous, we're just, we're holy, we deceive ourselves. We have deceived ourselves. We've justified ourselves unto ourselves. And we deceive ourselves, and the truth not in us. Now, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. You see the progress of this self-righteousness. And it not only deceives myself, but I'm bringing God into this deceit, bringing God into this counterfeit righteousness. I'm making God a liar, and his word's not in me. Now, here's the third thing. Go back to the text, Luke 18. He says these people trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That is, they justify themselves to themselves. Secondly, they justify themselves before others. Thirdly, they justify themselves before God. Now look at the last two words in verse 9. And despised others. They despised. You never saw a self-righteous man who was not hypercritical of everybody else. Now, religious people are known for their critical natures, hypercritical. They sit in judgment. They criticize. They find fault. This person does this. He can't be a Christian. That person does this. He can't be a Christian. That person, oh, he shouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. If I was him, I would. Most religious people are hypercritical, and here's the reason. They're self-righteous. They're hate is born of self-righteousness. Gossip is born of self-righteousness. That's the only garden out of which it can be taken or grow, self-righteousness. A critical spirit judging others always is indicative of self-righteousness, and everybody here, including this preacher, can examine ourselves by this rule without question. No man, no woman who constantly judges and condemns and criticizes other people could do so unless they, first of all, have a high opinion of themselves. It just can't be done. You won't find the person who's humble and modest and broken before God sitting in judgment on those above him. But you'll find the person in the uppermost seats of religion and self-righteousness always finding fault with those down here, finding fault with the young people, finding fault with the ministers, finding fault with the deacons, finding fault with the congregation, finding fault with other denominations, finding fault, always critical, super hypercritical, always without fail. It's the mark of self-righteousness. Now, the two classes of people represented in this parable. Let's go to verse 10. Now, you see verse 9. Our Lord is speaking this parable to people who trust in themselves that they're righteous. They justify themselves to themselves. I'm all right. I'm saved. I have nothing to worry about. I'm one of God's children. They justify themselves before others, always defending themselves. They justify themselves before God. They're just confident that they're all right. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. And then they have this spirit of criticism. They have this spirit of judgment, hypercritical. Judging others, finding fault with others. They despise other people. They despise. They don't love them. They don't know what the spirit of love is. Don't know what the spirit of affection is. Don't know what the spirit of grace is. They actually despise other people. And the only reason for this is self-righteousness. That's the only thing. It's born of self-righteousness. There's no way in the world that we can criticize one who's in the pit with us. We generally are standing on the top looking down, finding fault with a fellow that's in the pit. But if we're one and the same, we love, we have compassion, we have understanding, we have mercy, we have forgiveness. But self-righteousness won't let a person forgive, won't let a person show mercy, won't let a person be compassionate, just won't let him do it. It gives birth to hatred. and malice. All right? Secondly, two classes of people are represented here. Our Lord says two men went to the temple to pray. Now, two classes of people are represented not by symbol. Now, a lot of times in parables, you have symbols, you have pictures. This is no picture. This is no symbol. Our Lord represents two classes of people by example. In other words, he represents the self-righteous person, and a self-righteous person is always religious. That's where you find self-righteousness, in religion. You don't find it in the honky-tonks. You don't find it out on the streets. You don't find it in the gambling dens. You don't find self-righteousness. You find it in the church, in the pulpit, in religion. And our Lord represented the self-righteous sinner with a self-righteous sinner, a Pharisee. The self-righteous sinner is represented by example. He brings in before us a man who was genuinely self-righteous. And then the second class of people that he calls attention to are the humble, repenting sinners. And he represents them by example with a humble, broken, repentant sinner. Turn to 1 Peter 5. What's our Lord doing here? Well, our Lord is doing one thing here. He's crushing the pride of self-righteousness. He's exposing it. 1 Peter chapter 1. That's chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. He's exposing it. And he's showing the mercy of God, the favor of God. The grace of God is upon the guilty. It's upon the guilty. That's exactly it. Now, God will save a harlot, but he won't save a self-righteous sinner. God will save a drunk. God will save a murderer. God will save an extortioner. God will save an unjust man. God will save a blasphemer. God will save all manner of sin shall be forgiven me, except self-righteousness. He won't save a self-righteous man. You cannot find anywhere in this Bible. Well, just look at the examples Christ gave us here. Here's the woman found in adultery, brought to the feet of Christ and cast down there, and all around her are the self-righteous religious Pharisees. Our Lord stooped down, identified with himself with her, and showed mercy, and sent these men away. You look in the Pharisees' home when they were having the dinner, and I preached on it two Sundays ago, and our Lord was eating with this Pharisee, and the woman came in and anointed his feet with oil and wept over his feet, dried them with her hair over his head. He said her sins were forgiven, but he never said that to the Pharisee. He said he came not to call the righteous, not to save the righteous, but to save sinners. I'm going to show you that in a minute. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let me show you another scripture over in Matthew. Matthew is chapter 9. Now, this is so clear. This is so clear. And I want to be as plain, as clear, and as firm as I can be tonight on this subject, because I'm totally persuaded that if I miss Christ, or you miss Christ, it's going to be because I wrap myself in the robe of self-righteousness and not in the robe of Christ's righteousness. It's going to be that I fail to trust him and him alone, that I find my confidence and my hope in something else besides Christ. And it would have to be self-righteousness. Now, Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners. And these are open sinners. These are people that were called. They're all men are sinners, but these people were looked upon as sinners. They weren't associated with religion. They weren't associated with the tabernacle or the temple. They weren't associated with the synagogue. They weren't associated with the Bible. They were open, notorious sinners. And our Lord sat down and with them and with his disciples. And when the Pharisees, when the religious people saw this, they were horrified. And they would be today. If the Master came to the earth today, and he's here, I know that. Our Lord reveals himself in all things. He's not far from any of us. Christ is here. But if he bodily came to this town, I'll tell you where you'd find him. You wouldn't find him in the pretense and hypocrisy and presumption of modern religion. You wouldn't find him walking around with a high and mighty religious gang. You'd find him seeking sinners. You'd find him surrounded by sinners. They'd be identified with him, and he'd be identified with them. And he tells you why. And the Pharisees were troubled by this, and he says, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, now he's saying this directly to these religious teachers and preachers and moralists and legalists and ritualistic men. He says, "They that are whole, they that are well, do not need a doctor, but they that are sick." Go and learn what that means. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. I'm not interested in your ritualism. I'm not interested in your formalism. I'm not interested in you lifting your hands in prayer. I'm not interested in your burnt offerings and incense and all your processionals and your religious enterprises. I'm not interested in it. I'm interested in mercy, 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 mercy. Who needs mercy? Guilty people. Who needs mercy? Sinners. Mercy. I'll have mercy, not say, "I am not come to call the righteous." Well, no man's righteous. We know that. Well, what's the Savior talking about? To whom is he referring? "I'm come not come to call the righteous." The self-righteous. That's what he's talking about. "I've not come to call, to redeem men who think themselves well, who think themselves whole, who think themselves good, who think themselves righteous. I've come to call sinners." Now then, here's the next thing I wish to present. Before you say, and I want to be very delicate right here, before you say, "I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not a Pharisee." Now, Brother Mann, you've said this man went up to the temple and he prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you, I'm not like other men." And he's telling the truth. Outwardly, he wasn't. I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust. I'm not even like this publican. You see, that's that despising, that's that critical. When the man starts telling what he is and what he isn't, he naturally is going to turn and say, "I'm not like Bob Cope," or "I'm not like Ed Harder," or "I'm not like Ed Ballard." That just follows naturally. You've got to justify yourself, you've got to find somebody on a lower rung. You've got to do it. It's human nature. You've got to justify yourself to yourself and before men. You've got to have somebody lower than you and worse than you and a greater sinner than you. This is what he's doing. He says, "I'm this, that, and the other. I'm not like him." But bless your heart, he didn't say, "I'm not like him." And he wasn't like him either. But before you say, "Well, I'm no Pharisee, let me remind you of something. Remind you of several things about self-righteousness. The Pharisees were not the only self-righteous people. This is found in other places. It may even be found in an apostle. Let me show you this. Turn to Mark chapter 10. It may be even found in an apostle. And it's even worse when it's found in a believer. This is when self-righteousness is found in a person who knows better. This is when it hurts. When it's found in a person who knows better, who's supposed to know better, let's put it that way. That's when it's uglier than any other place. A person who knows better. In Mark 10:28. Let's see. Oh, that's it. Peter said, now listen to this. "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee." Doesn't that ring of self? Lord, you talk about this, that, and the other. But Lord, he's up here before that. He's talked about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Up in verse 24, the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered and said, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying, well, who can be saved? And our Lord said, with men it's impossible. And then Peter, in that pious, self-righteous tone, says, well, I've given up everything. I've given up everything. I've given up all and followed you. I've given up houses and land and family and friends and all. This is where a preacher or a missionary might stump his toe right here. I've given up everything and fought self-righteous. Another example of it, we won't turn, but the mother of James and John came to the Lord and she said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, I'd like for you to let my son John sit on one hand and my son James sit on the other. And then the disciples began to strive among themselves of who should be greatest in the kingdom of God. And then one time the apostle Peter came down to, I believe it was Antioch, and there were Jews and Gentiles both in that church at Antioch, and he was sitting with the Gentiles, and they were uncircumcised people, and they hadn't been Jews. They were Gentiles who had been converted. He was sitting with them having a big time, and from Jerusalem came down some Jewish leaders. And when he saw them come in, he got up and excused himself and went over here and sat with the Jews. He didn't want to be seen with those Gentiles. And Paul came down there. And this was hard. Don't you know this was hard for the Apostle Paul? Peter was an apostle before he was. Peter was with the Lord all the time on the earth through the trials and persecution, all these, before Paul. But Paul had to bat Peter up against the wall, right in front of those people, and withstand him to the face for what? Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. He said, don't you know that we'll be saved just like those Gentiles? Not they'll be saved like we say. We're going to be saved like they say. Now, why is it that you want to hang about their neck something that you can't even take around your own neck? I'll tell you something else about self-righteousness. It's subtle. It's deceitful. It's hard to detect. I'm going to give you an example. And here's the next thing. Self-righteousness does not properly define sin. It never does. Self-righteousness never properly defines sin. It always confines sin to an outward act. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. I hope you'll take this like it's given from the heart, trying to be. I told you Sunday before last that I've always tried to be as clear-cut and honest with this congregation as I can. I intend to do that. If I'm whittled down to preaching to 25 people, I'll preach to that many. But if God wants to give me 500 or 1,000 people that want to hear plain preaching, then I'll preach to that many, Paul. But I'm going to tell it like it is. It's like when my friend Brother Griswold committed suicide. I told you that two Sundays ago. One preacher friend of mine announced that he passed away. Well, that's hard, because it's hard for me to say. It's hard for you to take. But incidentally, I did a little study on this thing of suicide. I'll bring it one night. I have several things about, there are four suicides in the Bible. One of them we're sure was an unsaved man. The other three we don't know. Then there's a lot of scripture on weariness of life and death. You know Job wanted to die? Elijah wanted to die. I give you worlds of illustrations of men of God who did not want to live, who wanted to die. We'll work on that one day. I'm going to be honest with you. Barnard used to say honest people don't wind up in hell. It's those phonies that wind up in hell. That's who misses. That's self-righteousness. That's who misses the kingdom of God. Is a fellow that's pious and presumptuous and outwardly untruthful before God. All right, down in the Yucatan, there's a dear lady. If I called her name, some of you'd know her. So I'm not going to call her name. But she's real pious. She's real religious. Has been for a long time. I think maybe she might know the gospel. I hope so. But she found out that a certain man in the church smoked a pipe. And she went to see him. And this was her illustration. She drew a diagram. Drew a diagram of a man. Here's a man. And outside this man, she had a frog and a scorpion and a spider and a lizard and a snake. And she labeled the frog smoking. And she labeled the lizard drinking. And she labeled the spider gambling. And she labeled the scorpion something else, an outward thing, you overeating maybe. Does that hurt anybody? Let's say coffee, Carolyn. We'll work that over a little bit. But she labeled all these things, these frogs and spiders and scorpions and lizards and snakes, by these names. Now she said, with that sweetness of religion, when the Holy Spirit comes in, all these things go out. And we're cleaned up. Now, I don't want to be obnoxious, but I know another way that you can get rid of those things too. Our Lord gave it. He said, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defiles a man. For what we put in our mouth goes in our bellies and is flushed down the commode. So I don't need the Holy Spirit to get rid of those things. See what I'm saying, Paul? All I need is going to die and I'll be holy. All I need is to flush it down the commode some evening. See what I'm saying? That's plain, if that's so. So this dear man she was talking to had a lot of wisdom. He said, dear lady, let's label these frogs and scorpions and spiders and lizards and snakes by another name. Let's put under the frog hatred. That's a little harder to get rid of. Let's put under the spider envy. Let's put under the scorpion lust. Let's put under the snake over here pride. Let's put these things under. Now then, let's talk about getting rid of them. How do you get rid of those things? I'll tell you, the only way is by the grace of God. And everybody here needs that grace and that mercy. And I'll tell you this, you don't even get rid of it then. There's only one way to get rid of all those things, and that is to die and be taken to glory and to be made into His likeness. Because though our Lord forgives us and cleanses us and pardons us and puts away our transgressions, not a one of us are free from the presence of sin. Not a one of us are free from the awareness of sin. Not a one of us are free from the conflict of sin. Not a one of us are free totally from any of those things. And these are the things that defile. It's not what a man puts in his mouth. And I tell you, the whole religious world is wrapped up in a system of do's and don'ts and external sins. Usually, the self-righteous person will confine sin to outward acts. You never hear him talking about these things, such as envy and pride and lust and ambition and covetousness and jealousy and all these things that eat us up. Hatred that just destroys us. It doesn't destroy the object of our hatred. It destroys ourselves. That's who it destroys. And this is the thing that troubles me. The thing that troubles me is we have, like, I'm afraid, like the Pharisees of old. This, our Lord said to them, He said, you have cleaned up the outside of the cup. That which people see. That which the world sees. That by which people judge you. And you have neglected the inside. You're clean on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of rottenness and dead men's bones. You're like, our Lord said, you're like a grave. The grass is cut short, and the flowers are blooming, and the tombstone is shiny marble, and the name is there in a deep impression, and people come by and say, beautiful. God says on the inside, dead men's bones, stinking rotten. On the outside, good. On the inside, good for nothing. Let me see, not your abstinence from something that I've named before, but let me see your abstinence from hatred and malice and gossip and jealousy and pride and all these things. Let's see some of that. The scripture says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. Turn to Matthew 23. Let me show you a scripture over here. And my dear friends, this is where here God looks. God looks not on the outward countenance. That's where your neighbor looks. And I'm not, please believe me. I'm preaching and contending for righteousness and holiness and godliness of life, abstaining from all appearance of evil, conducting ourselves so we'll bring glory to our Lord, not reproach. But I'm telling you, if we're going to stand before Him, not before the courts of earth or the judgments of men, but before God, I've got to have a righteousness better than that, Cecil. I've got to have a new nature, a godly nature, a nature of grace that is better than this. I can be so just before my own eyes and just before the eyes of others, so exemplary and so complimentary and so all of these things, and yet God Almighty say, take him away. Take him away. His heart reeks with malice. His heart reeks with covetousness. His heart reeks with greed. His heart reeks with pride. His heart reeks with these things that I hate worse than anything. And that's why I'm troubled. Self-righteousness fosters pride. It fosters hatred, unforgiving spirit, critical spirit, envy, jealousy, all these things. And our Lord warned his disciples. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisee. Beware. I warn you, he said. And that leaven is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Matthew 23:23. Let me show you something here that I was looking at this evening. Matthew 23:23. We're not picking on the Pharisee. We're simply saying that he's an example of self-righteousness. And no Pharisee will ever be saved. Never will. Unless God makes him a publican in his own mind. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint, anise, cumin. These are all outward things. You're so careful about the outward things. You are so precise. You've got everything just right. You've got your doctrine and you've got your conduct and you've got all these things just right outwardly. But you've omitted the weightier, the more important matters of the law, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. These are inward traits. You see, these are inward graces. Judgment, mercy, and faith. And you've been so busy about these outward things, you've neglected those inward things, which are so important. Now, let me give you this in closing. There are three divisions to this parable. Let's look at it briefly for a moment. In Luke 18, I hope every one of us, and really, I believe that we need to declare war on Phariseeism. I believe we need to declare war on the phony religion of our day. There's more of it than anything else. It's in form, it's in ceremony, it's in works, it's in duties, it's in all of these things outwardly. And the hearts of men and women have not changed because in a crisis, they're the same that they always were. In a trial, they're the same that they always were. They react the same as they always did. If you confine the religion to the outward, they get along fine. But when there is a conflict inwardly, when there is stress inwardly, when there's trial inwardly, they react the same way they always did. So then they haven't been changed inwardly. They've just given up a few habits and a few sins and a few outward things and taken on some more, and God's grace has never manifested itself inside. All right, he said to two men, and anybody can do this. Anybody can take up the Pharisaical life. Anybody can. All I've got to do is write down some do's here and some don'ts there and get all the disciples we need. But salvation is an inward birth. Salvation is a new creation. Salvation is a fountain of living water springing up within. Salvation is a life with Christ. Salvation is a relationship with Christ. Salvation is a victory. Salvation is a resurrection. Salvation is a union with a living God. It's not memorizing a doctrine. It's not Calvinism. It's not Augustinianism. It's not any other kind of ism. It's Christ. Christ. The new birth. All right? Three divisions. Let's divide. First of all, he said two men. Two men. They went to the temple to pray. Now, the temple was the acknowledged place for prayer. When the Jews were near the temple, they went there. When they're away from the temple, they prayed toward it. One of them was a Pharisee. I don't need to describe him. You know what he was like. The other was a publican. I don't need to describe him. But now watch these two men. The Pharisee stood and prayed. Very verbal. Listen to his prayer. I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. Extortioner, unjust, an adulterer. I'm not even like this publican. I fast. He's not without words. He's very verbal. He's very expressive. He's standing down there at the front and praying. The publican stood afar off. And the Lord especially points out that he didn't even lift his eyes, let alone his hands, to heaven. But he smote upon his breast. Now I wonder, I think about my own prayers, examine them in the light of this example our Lord gives us. Does our approach to God resemble either one of these men? Does it carry the spirit of pride and confidence, or does it carry the spirit of repentance and humility? Now, these men were alike in many respects. They were both sons of Adam. They were both under the law and transgressors. They both needed mercy and pardon. They were both helpless to obtain that pardon. But they approached it in two different ways. Now, let's look at the two prayers. First of all, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. He didn't pray to God. Our Lord said he prayed thus with himself. One writer said that he separated himself from the other people. I don't know if that's what it means at all. But he stood and he talked to God about him. There's no prayer in anything he said. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. First of all, he didn't know his heart. Secondly, he didn't know God's law. Thirdly, he didn't know the Scriptures. For the Scripture says even our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. But the publican stood afar off. He wouldn't come down to the altar. He stood way back in the back. He didn't feel that he belonged down there. He didn't feel that he had a place down there. He stood afar off and smote upon his breast. Spurgeon said he knew that the fountain of his problem was right here, and he began to beat it. Here's where my problem is. My problem's not there and there and yonder and here. My problem's right here, my heart. And he smote upon his breast, and this is what he said. Oh God, be merciful. I'm not asking for justice. I'm not asking for reward. I'm asking for mercy. I need mercy. Mercy. Be merciful to me. And they tell us that instead of saying a sinner, he said the sinner. Definite article. I am the sinner. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. Can any of us identify with this? Just exactly as you look at this, we preach sermon after sermon after sermon. It's like living with a railroad track. The same train goes by every day. After a while, you don't even hear it unless it has a wreck. Maybe I ought to have a wreck up here or something, you know, get attention. But let's look at this. Which is my prayer? Lord, I thank you. I'm so thankful that I live a clean life. I'm so thankful that I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortionist. I'm not unjust. I know old George is, or Bill is, or somebody else is, but not me. I'm not like them. I go to church on Sunday, and I give my tithes, and I teach Sunday school, and I preach, and I travel around, and do all these things. Thank you, God. Well, our Lord said the two results. He said the Pharisee was not saved. That's exactly what he said. He was not justified. Because he says this man went home, the publican. I tell you something else about the publican's prayer. God, be propitiated toward me. You know what he said? Be propitiated. Be reconciled. And another one said, propitiation means mercy seat. This publican knew something about the mercy seat of old. He knew something about the tabernacle behind that holy veil. In the Holy of Holies, he knew something about that ark that contained Moses' broken law, which is representative of what I've done. I've broken God's law to offend in one part to be guilty of the whole law. But that holy law is broken. And over that holy law, over the ark of the covenant, was that golden mercy seat. And that high priest once a year would take the blood of the lamb and come into the Holy of Holies as the incense. The smoke of the incense surrounded that place, him, and filled that place, which is typical of the intercessory prayers of Christ. And he took that lamb once a year, the blood of the lamb, and put it on that mercy seat. And that blood flowed all over that golden mercy seat, dripped over, and that broken law was inside, and God was propitiated. God was reconciled. The justice of God satisfied. The righteousness of God honored. As the sacrifice of the innocent for the guilty, of Christ for us. That Christ is our atonement. His blood covers the mercy seat. And this is what this Pharisee is standing here talking about, what he's done,
what he's given, how he's been faithful, and how he's served, and how he doesn't do this and doesn't do that. And Christ said he went to hell. He went to hell. What a horrible thought. What a terrible thought that a man so good should miss Christ. A man so moral, so outwardly principled. And yet Christ said he was never forgiven, Paul, never justified. And here stands over here, the Pharisee was a better man than that publican outwardly. Yes, he was. The man who sat Simon was a better person than that woman that bathed Christ's feet. Huh? Wasn't he? Outwardly he was. He had a better reputation. He had better conduct, but he went to hell. And she went to heaven. That's right. This Pharisee was a better man outwardly. If you'd been electing a mayor of this town, you would have elected him, not that other guy. If you'd been calling a preacher, you'd call him, not that one. That's right. Been elected a deacon, who'd have been the deacon? Now, come on. Who would have been the deacon? The Pharisee would have been the deacon, right? Not the public. But he went to heaven, and he went to hell. If we don't learn something, if we can't learn something, now you go on, if you wish, in your claims and piety and legalism and all this, I do, I don't, you do, you don't, so forth, keep it up and perish. Or you can go before God, not so much as lifting your hands and smite upon your breast and weep over your sins and cry, oh God, will you through Christ be propitiated for me, the sinner? I'd be ever so much obliged. I'd be ever so grateful. How can a man be just with God? Let's turn to Romans 3. And now you say this type of sermon is not preached. I know it. And you know it. And you know why. You know exactly why. You know that every little pious WMU leader in the church would quit. You know very well why. Why it's not preached. You know why the preachers don't talk this way. Because this is the religion of our day. It's not Christ. They use Christ in name only. They talk about the cross in name only. They talk about the blood in name only. But 99% of today's religion is Phariseeism, is hypocrisy, is a ritualistic self-righteousness. 99% of it. It's a veneer that's covering a rotten soul and a rotten heart that has not been redeemed and does not know Christ. Christ does not live within. It's the regulations and legalism of religion. Frank, that's so, and you know it. You've lived in it, and I have, grew up in it. And I just don't intend for this congregation to be sucked into it. We're going to be plain and honest. Because Christ our Lord saves sinners. Look at Romans 3. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin only. But now the righteousness of God, without the law, without my obedience to the law, is manifested, it's witnessed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's the righteousness of God, which is by one thing, by faith in Christ Jesus, and by the faith of Christ Jesus. And it's unto all, and if it's upon all that believe, not that work, that believe, not that strive, that believe, there is no difference. All have sinned, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, old and young, black and white, learned and ignorant, and come short of the glory of God, and were justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a mercy seat, a propitiation, a reconciler through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, even Old Testament sins, through the patience and forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness that he might be just and justifier of him who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us inward grace, inward faith, inward union with Christ Jesus.